Okay, this morning in the book of Ephesians, I want to resume our studies in the second chapter, beginning in verse 10. And we just spoke about this wonderful portion of Scripture that's between verse 1 and verse 9 that really gives us a perspective of who we were when we were born in the natural sense of things, and who we are by the grace that was provided for us, the gift that was provided for us to be able to believe the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior when it was preached to us. And it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, I spoke with a couple of young Mormon gals yesterday that knocked on my front door, talked with them for about 30 minutes. And, it's amazing how you can spend your entire life attempting to be a Christian but not know anything about the Word of God. And, we were talking about the Trinity, the three parts of the Godhead. And I explained it to them simply, because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But and I said, how do you justify that with there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? And explained to them the Trinity and how I'm a three-part being now that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And if they're believers in Jesus Christ, which they obviously were not, they would be a three-part being. And she said, nobody's ever explained that to me before. And she sat there and asked me several more questions. And then her buddy said, whacked her on the shoulder and said, we got to go. But I actually piqued her attention for a minute about it. She could not match her scripture she was giving me with the Bible that I was giving her. And it's a tragedy that you have Christians that are attempting to operate in the world only to create a proselyte, only to create a member of their church so that it might grow in numbers. And what good is numbers when there's no truth involved in it? It's just a whole lot of people being led by the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, then where do you end up? You end up in the ditch. And so you have a vast number of professing believers in Jesus Christ in the world that don't know who Jesus Christ is. And the relationship that we have with Him is so ridiculously simple. When we talk about doing good works, like it says here in verse 10, we're not talking about works of the flesh. We're not talking about attempts to keep the law. We're not talking about getting others to have, like the gals were talking to me about, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that when you possess a proper personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can then emulate Him. Well, according to LDS doctrine, Jesus Christ was a man that kept the law, and so therefore He's something for us to emulate, And that rings true in other sects of Christianity as well. But we're not talking about works of the flesh, like Paul speaks of when we're trying to keep the law. He said we're in the flesh. We're talking about works that glorify God. What are works that glorify God? They're doing what the Lord has committed to our trust while we're here upon the earth, waging war against the liar of the devil in the foreign field, kind of like we were talking about last week. And they're led by the Spirit of God. We operate according to the Spirit of God that was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. And since then, the church has been operating in the world as a beacon and a bastion for truth and attempting to lead those that are lost and are blind to the truth of the Word of God and the proper path. And the proper path isn't do good, get good. The proper path is understanding that Jesus Christ was good for you. He lived His life in your stead, and He died in your stead, paying the price for sin. If Jesus Christ was just a man, what would the point be? Why would He have to go to the cross? What would the point of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ be? It'd be meaningless, really. And so, by much of the doctrine that's under the canopy of Christianity, and of course Mormonism is one of the cults, but the Catholic Church, in the form that it is now, may as well be a cult. They have cultish beliefs, and the spinoffs of the Catholic Church have cultish beliefs, and they make the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in their in their denial of the truth of the Word of God and denial of doctrine, they make him into a sinner. You know? And if the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner and didn't fulfill what he promised, it makes him a liar, then how could he be our Redeemer? God requires perfection. Somebody had to stand in perfection. And God did it himself, the second person of the Godhead, Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Paul, as we read this, understand that Paul is setting up the scenario for there's no more Jew, there's no more Gentile. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, broke down that barrier. He abrogated the law, okay? And that took away the separation. So now Jew, Gentile, or Jew and Greek, like Paul says, they're no more. We are what? We are one in Christ. Same goes for all the different races and divisions of language and whoever they may be around the world that believes on Jesus Christ, we are one with them. Okay, we are of the same mind, same belief, in alignment with the Word of God. And so he says, wherefore remember that ye in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And so the Jews called those that were Gentiles, or the Greeks, the uncircumcision. They were not circumcised, and they were not the chosen people of God. And like we've said many, many times before, there's nothing special about the Jew. The Jew kind of does have a chip on his shoulder because he believes that he is the chosen of God, the people, the race, the nation of Israel. But the Jew is no different than the remainder of mankind as a whole. So the Jew is an example of mankind. It's a type. The Bible's full of types. Everything in the Word of God, essentially, when the Lord is speaking or explaining something anthropomorphically, is a type. It represents something. And in order for us to put Scripture with Scripture, we have to see those types. And so, you know, there's nothing particularly special about a Jew. We also are Abraham's. See, Abraham's seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also the children of Abraham through Jesus Christ, just like the Jews are the children of Abraham. Okay? And so, when we speak that way, we're speaking of spiritual seed, or those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God, true believers. And so it says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because they were the custodians of the truth at the time, and strangers from the covenants of the singular promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so, when we look at Hebrews chapter 9, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read this briefly. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission or no forgiveness for sin. See, God has to do everything God's way. And man enters into God's way by believing that what God has done for him is so. And it's a simple relationship. And people would say, well, I want to be accepted by the good things that I do because I think I'm a good person. Well, if the separating factor is that if you have one sin in your life, let's put it this way. You can have no sin in your life and be a perfect person, which isn't possible because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And yet the sin of Adam is accounted to you. And so that's why when the moment that we are conceived, okay, when sperm meets egg, that there's life. We are born at that moment in time. See, people kind of think about when they're born as the time where they exit the womb, right? But really, the moment that we're born is the moment that we're conceived. That's what birth is to God, okay? A new life form is being produced inside the womb. Tell that to the women's rights. You know, I don't understand how, I know that there's situations where people are with rape and that kind of thing where they can be kind of stuck in a fix, okay? But even then, life kind of sucks, and you got to deal with what comes at you. It still doesn't give you the right to murder your baby, okay? And that's what it is. And so when we're speaking of woman's rights, that child is a separate being from that woman. That placenta does not allow it to mix with the woman. It just gains nutrition from the woman. So there is a person inside you. And try telling that to a liberal Democrat, you know, and it's almost like it's like some kind of badge of honor to be able to have the right to abort your own baby. It's just absolutely ridiculous. That's how sickening the world is. So, but without the shedding of blood, God says, there's no remission for sin. And so I don't want to read the whole of the chapter because we've been through this many times, but this is really, this portion of Scripture, there's fundamental portions of Scripture that we go to all the time that really, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should have them memorized. They should be extremely familiar to us. So here in verse 11 it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, or not of this creation, not on the earth. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, so into the true holiest of holies, which is the presence of God in heaven. That's when he ascended from earth after he arose from the dead, and said, I have not, you know, don't cling to me now, I've not yet ascended up to my Father and your Father. And so he had to perform his ministry as our high priest. So he, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Because the redemption that was obtained by the nation of Israel by sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the temple was only a temporary covering. It was a type. It represented Jesus Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead, which we're referencing faithless works, to serve the living God? This is the contrast that James makes with, I'll show you my faith by my works, and you show me your faith by your works. What kind of works are we contrasting? Works of the flesh or works that glorify God? Like we started talking about this morning in the first portion of the second chapter of Ephesians there, works that glorify God are works that are empowered by the Spirit of God to honor God through preaching the Word of God in the world. Okay? And so going out and doing what God has committed to your trust, that's good work. That's what we're talking about. There's a contrast there in the book of James. Pastor Andre is going to explain it to us really clearly in short order. And so it says here, where was I? Verse 14. So he's purged our conscience from faithless. These are dead works. Works that don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Works that don't represent the Lord Jesus Christ to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament. Okay? We have the Old Covenant, and we have the New Covenant. Okay? The Old Covenant was one of law. It was one of necessity. It was one that you can only fail before. And the New Covenant is what? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember against them when? No more! For he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which are called might receive the promise of what? An eternal inheritance. For where a testament or a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Why did he have to do that? He just gave the law, but the people were in sin, so it required a blood sacrifice. Okay? Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And read this with me, and without the shedding of blood is what? No remission for sin. And so without the death of the second person of the Godhead on the cross of Calvary for us, shedding his blood for us, sprinkling it upon the mercy seat in heaven, and fulfilling his high priestly ministry, we cannot have redemption, because those parts about God's person have to be satisfied. And the doctrine that's preached by all these cultish organizations under the canopy of Christianity negate that. They make it completely responsible to the individual believer that's proselyted into those churches. And it can only set you up for failure. And so, you know, it's easy to, if you know anything about the Word of God, to cast a whole lot of confusion on gals like that when they show up at your house. But I hope that they go think about it and eventually hear more of the Word of God and believe it. It's hard to escape those kind of organizations, particularly when your family is, you know, all Mormon or all Catholic or all this or all that. You know, you want to make your family happy. That's why when the Pastor Andre, periodically I want to call Pastor Andre the Lord. He's my father in the Lord. Oh boy, that's embarrassing. That's funny though. when you have Pastor Andre was preaching last week that unless you hate out of Luke your father and your mother and your family and basically everything about your lifestyle, you can't serve me. So what does somebody do if they accept Christ as their Savior, but they're in a Catholic family or they're in a Mormon family or they're in a Jehovah's Witness family or whatever kind of family? You're going to have to make your family mad in order to serve the living God, because they're not serving the living God. You are serving the living God. And who do you want to follow, the living God or the false God? You know, you want to be lied to or do you want to operate in the lie? You know, so it's one of those things where, you know, it's not a matter of hating our family. And it's funny, when you're a preacher, people come to you and say, oh, well, you shouldn't say this, and you shouldn't say that, and you shouldn't do this. You might make this person mad. You might make that person mad. Well, you know what? The Word of God divides, okay? It divides the truth from the lie. And, you know, I'm never going to be a perfect channel to speak the truth of the Word of God. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But I'm going to preach what the Lord lays upon my heart. And sometimes, and I'm not condoning it, but sometimes when you're a little crass or say things in the vernacular, so to speak, it gets people's attention. And, you know, I think the best preaching I've heard in my life, of course, Brother Stewart was a little more this way than Pastor Andre is, but it's when you say it in the raw, natural form, just like it is, instead of being this doughty little pusillanimous, like Pastor Andre says, I love that word, pusillanimous, you know, wet napkin preacher, you know. Was any of the prophets in the Old Testament wet napkins, you know? Was the Apostle Paul a wet napkin? No, they went out and did what they had to do and said what they had to say because they're working for God, and God said, do it that way, you know? And that's the way that it is. And, you know, we understand what we are. We're sinners saved by grace, and we can say things the way that they are. I got in trouble once for preaching, you know, that talking about, you know, a woman's menstrual cycle. And I was preaching a portion of the Word of God. But, you know, people are sensitive to this, people are sensitive to that, but we still have to give forth the truth of the Word of God. That's what we're here to do. And so it says here, that the without the shedding of blood is no remission, so it was therefore necessary, in verse 23, that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, because they're cursed, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And why does he appear in the presence of God for us? To ever make intercession for our sin. Because we're blamed daily by the Antichrist, or by the devil. And when that situation takes place where our sins are being pointed out, all that our Lord Jesus Christ has to do as our advocate is point to his blood, which is upon the mercy seat, and it settles all questions. Okay. So going back over to Ephesians. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so the Gentiles of the world are brought into the single fold by the blood of Jesus Christ to join the Jew, the believing Jew. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was that? Like it says in verse 15 here, it's the law. It's broken down. And we can go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and read it, but I think I did a couple weeks ago. It declares that as a believer in Jesus Christ, Jew, Gentile, whatever you may be, you are a what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things, or old things have passed away and all things have become new. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are literally, and it doesn't appear this way at the moment that we're saved, but literally we are a new person, a new creation. We are no longer part of the world system. We're separated from that, and we are enjoined to God for eternity. And so as his children in the world, God says that we are already seated with him in heaven. And so everything that we once operated according to in the natural world are no longer, they should be meaningless to us. And so he says here, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, what? One new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now, this is the mystery that Paul is going to reveal. We have embarked upon since the day of Pentecost, really, when the church was given the Holy Spirit. And, of course, at that time, it was a bunch of Jews that got together, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, all the believers in Jesus Christ, and they began to speak in tongues, and everybody heard the word of God being proclaimed in their own language. And so, you know, it wasn't this stupid ecstatic speech that you hear people practicing on YouTube. If you want to get a good laugh, you should try and look up somebody speaking in tongues where they'll have a video of themselves and they pray for about 15, 20 minutes. And you've got to click through that because it's really annoying. They say the same thing over and over and over again like a mantra. The next thing you know, they're like, eyes are rolling back of their head and they're doing the, you know, it really helps if you do some magic mushrooms first before you speak in tongues, because that'll help the flow. Oh, it's crazy. But, you know, it's no different than the Jews when they would make long prayer in public, make it known to everybody else that they were fasting, walk through the market so that in a very orderly Jewish way so that they could be called rabbi, you know. It's just this thing to show off, you know. And that's why when you look at a video of anybody's church and everybody's singing, everybody's got to have their hands higher and higher and higher, as if the highest hands are the ones that are worshiping God more than the ones that are a little bit lower. You know, you're closer to God. But I don't care. Now, Liz and I have talked about this. It's funny. Sometimes we're singing a hymn, and it does evoke an emotional response. We're emotional beings. And some hymns, you know, if I'm in a particular state of mind, bring tears to my eyes, you know. Sometimes I want to shout them out. Of course, it's not proper for me to do in this, you know, over here screaming and while you guys are all singing. So I'm a solo. You know, pastor, on, take it away, Eric, you know, whatever. Don't say that, because I'm not gonna do a solo. But, you know, so I guess in the right motivation, there's nothing wrong with an emotional response being evoked. But so much of that is just show off. It's, you know, you go there and you it's a big old party, and it may as well be a Van Halen concert or whatever. That's a little dated, probably. But, you know, in fact, more good would probably come from a Van Halen concert under those conditions, you know. At least there you know you're sinning. Instead of trying to mask it over, you know. But, so, it says here, for he's our peace, who hath made one, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. We're talking about the church, God's called out assembly in the current age. We are in the church age by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So it's as though, as Paul explains it, what do we call the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the root of Jesse. So if we are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ or God as a tree, where does the tree possess its nourishment from? It gets it from the root, right? And so if we are operating contrary to the tree, we're not going to get any nourishment provided by the tree, and we will die. So if a branch falls off the tree, you know, it withers on the ground, it takes a couple days, and the leaves turn brown, right? Turn over to the 11th chapter of Romans. as members of the church, both Jews and Gentiles, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for many, 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 many years, but they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the natural branch was broken off, and a wild branch was grafted in. I don't know if you've ever seen a grafted tree. There's two or three of them in my old neighborhood where somebody has taken, and if you cut it just right and make a nice smooth cut on a bias and do a matching cut with another branch, of course it has to be a compatible species, but you can take many species of trees and make them grow together. And you put them together and tape it up real good. I don't know if they put anything in between the seam or not, but you know, the tree has the ability to make that grafted in portion part of its own, and it nourishes it and feeds it and it grows. So you got like a different colored flower on a cherry tree or whatever it may be, a branch that stands out differently. That's a graft. And so he says here in verse 1 of the 11th chapter of Romans, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Okay, so has God forsaken his chosen people? No, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Benjamin, a seed of Abraham, excuse me, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's referring to himself. God hath not cast away his people, which he did foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture say of Elijah? It says Elias. How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and dig down mine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Of course, you know, Elijah had to escape. You know, Jezebel wanted to have him, you know, have him wiped out, but the Lord preserved him. Okay? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, I'd like to know if there's at least 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal on the day in which we live. We're a small nucleus of believers. I can't find any. You know, we have members who have came here who have been believers in Jesus Christ, so I know that they've got saved elsewhere and came here and worshipped here for a while and eventually had to move on or whatever and still tithe and receive our messages and that kind of thing. But you kind of wonder, you know, where are all the others, you know? But I'm sure God has a remnant in just about every country of the world. Sometimes I wonder if those Iraqi Kurds are believers in Jesus Christ, because you read a lot about some of their doctrine, because there's many different Kurdish Christianity, you know, divisions of Christianity. Some of them are pretty spot on when you read about them. But, you know, it's regardless of what we, you know, the view that we have of the amount of believers in the world, God has always had a remnant and always will have a remnant. So there's more than we think. And so he says in verse 5, even so then at this present time, according there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. This verse 6 is an excellent explanation of the fact that grace and law don't mix. But if it be of works, then it is of no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, you know, you can't have unmerited favor if you did something to deserve it. Okay? So he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. So, you know, let the law do its work, is what David was saying. Let their eyes be darkened, and that they may not see, and bow down their back all way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And so, you know, Paul maintained an office that was to be respected. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, his fellow Jewish brethren, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy,
and the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, we're talking about the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And so, are we as Christians that are Gentiles in the world supposed to be enemies with the nation of Israel? No, they are our brethren. And the nation itself will have a day of redemption. Now, that doesn't mean that every Jew is going to be saved, just like every Gentile will not be saved. But there will be a national inheritance when they look upon him whom they pierced and they realize they crucified their own God. God's going to give them the same gift he gave us, the ability to have faith in the truth of the Word of God when it's preached to them. They're going to be preached to, they're going to hear the Word of God, and they're going to believe and they're going to understand who their Messiah is and was. And so there's going to be utter heartbreak is going to take place at that time. Can you imagine? I mean, a Jew is a very, you know, of all the religions in the world, they hold the things Jewish so close to them. And it doesn't really matter if they're a quasi-practicing Jew either. They still hold Jewish things close to them. And, you know, they've been looking for their Messiah for all this time. They believe that one day he's going to come and establish his kingdom upon the earth and slay all his physical enemies in the world. That will happen. But their Messiah has already come, and they rejected him. And so the thing that they've been yearning for all their existence, they're going to realize that they screwed up and they missed it, you know. And then at that moment in time, the grace of God will be revealed to them, and he'll wipe away all their tears. And there'll be nothing but everlasting and resounding joy, just like we're going to have when we see the Lord. And so, you know, they're no different. If we were in their same position, we would have said, crucify him, crucify him also. Of course, those Jewish leaders that were children of the devil, you know, were not them. They committed the unpardonable sin. But man in his sin nature is unable to take Jesus Christ as his Savior unless the faith to believe is given to him as a gift by the preaching of the Word of God. And so he says, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And so our relationship with the Lord, we're to approach it in a state of humility. And that doesn't mean that we need to be so humble that we drop the H, you know. Because you can be so humble where to the point where you become humble, and then you're being a hypocrite. And you can drop the H on that one, too, and be a true hypocrite or whatever. And so it says, you know, be not high-minded, but fear. So, you know, when the scriptures say fear God, you know, it's not like we're to be, you know, oh, God, you know. It's a matter of reverential awe. He is our Lord and Creator and Savior and our King. Okay? Do we owe the President of the United States our respect because of his office? And it's a humble example. You know, Donald Trump sure as heck ain't God. But like him or hate him, we are to have reverential awe for our political leader. That's a kind of a crappy type, a crummy type, I should say. Excuse me, mill worker. Lumberjack talk right there. Sorry about that. You know, it kind of gives a good example that that's the way we are to look at our God. And we do. You know, we serve him as his slaves. Now, that makes slavery, you know, slavery is a hot point. It's people are triggered just by hearing the word slavery anymore. They're tearing down all the statues of our founding fathers who it was legal to have slaves at the time, so they weren't doing anything illegal. May have been unethical and immoral, but it was just simply the way that it was. Did it make them any worse than we are? You know, they tear down the statue, and actually what they're doing is saying that we are better than them back then, you know, the people that are tearing it down. But if they were back then, they'd have slaves too, because the slaves made them money. And everybody always, from the one constant in the world, is that man will do anything he can and push the envelope as far as he has to make money. You know, that's the way that the world is, you know. The root of all the evils is what? The love of money. And so, I saw a clever bum one time that was begging on the corner. He had a sign. money is evil. I will take it from you. And he had the scripture quoted right on the bottom of it. I'll help you out. Okay, so let's go forward here. So he says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, that doesn't mean we need to be fearful of our, let's put it this way. When God gives us gifts to be operated in the body of Christ, to be used for the building up of the church, those gifts and callings are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. But if the church in any particular place isn't doing what they're supposed to be doing, God will make sure that those men and women that are supposed to be saved in that area do find somebody to preach the word of God. So we have an opportunity. I don't want to say a responsibility because that kind of connotes the idea of law, but it is a responsibility. It's really an honor and a privilege to do what the Lord has committed to our trust, works of faith put forth into the world, preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God, that believers might be built up in the truth and those that haven't had salvation might hear the truth and be saved. That happens as a church. That happens as a body. I can't do it myself, you know. Pastor Andre can't do it himself. And so, you know, we operate according to what the Lord has committed to our trust, and hopefully we're faithful to those things. And it's amazing that the Lord can get the job done, because not everybody's faithful. You know, there's varying levels of faith. You know, you can have the tares, or the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word, and those that are faithful can be 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. But the Lord always gets the job done. Everybody that is going to be saved, that's been given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift, like we're looking at over there in John in the evenings, will come to salvation one way or another. And so he says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest also he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And that will take place when the church is taken out of the world by what we refer to as the rapture. Okay? So all the remaining believing remnant of Gentiles and Jews that are on the earth at the point where God says, you know, the trumpet will sound and he says, come up hither, will be taken out. The Antichrist will be revealed. And the 144,000 saints that Pastor Andre and I believe have been being trained in the presence of God in heaven, the ones that were raised as the first fruits when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised, will be brought down and will preach upon the mountains of Israel. And we'll have the two witnesses that will also, Enoch and Elijah, that will have to be put to death as well. And when they're put to death, you know, there's going to be, it'll be like Mardi Gras. It'll be like a celebration. Everybody's finally, the enemy's dead, you know. And you can... It's amazing how just 20 or 30 years ago, before we had social media and TVs everywhere, I mean, something can be happening on the other side of the world, and you literally can see it just about instantly. And so when our Lord returns, just a little while ago, the prospect that every eye shall see him, how's that going to work out, you know? It didn't seem like it was humanly possible. Well, it just doesn't take a whole lot of time for the Lord to work out things in the right direction so that the second advent can take place. And all the things we're seeing happening in the world, including the advent of technology and stuff, is setting it up and setting the world up for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're going to be grafted in again. It'll be Jews preaching in Israel, okay, around the nation of Israel, and all those that don't take the mark of the beast and accept what the 144,000 saints are preaching will be martyred and put to death. These are the gleanings, the last of the harvest, so to speak. And then when that portion of, when they reveal the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, they said, flee and stand, I can't remember the portion of scripture. See, that's right, yep. And so they're going to, a remnant of the nation of Israel is going to be preserved in the wilderness, in Midian, where they were before, and then the Lord's going to be revealed to them, and they'll trust him and be saved. And so, you know, right now we are the custodians of the truth in the world. But one day the Jews are going to be grafted back in. And so God hasn't forsaken his people. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So, like we just got done explaining, the collection of the church at the moment of rapture. So go back over to the book of Ephesians. This is why we pour through the scriptures and study the way that we do, because there's so much to look. I mean, the plan of salvation is real simple. I mean, I can do a message on the fundamentals of salvation every Sunday. It would only take 10 minutes. Okay, it's really simple. But everything else in the Bible tells us all about how God has done it, how we're involved, how he's involved, how we're to operate in the truth or in the church. And that's how God equips us with the Spirit of God that indwells us to do the things that he has us to do. So it's so important for us to learn all these other truths that are pertaining to the fundamentals of salvation. So he says verse 17. Yes. And came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So as Gentiles, we're fellow citizens with all the Old Testament saints that had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as well, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are, and this should be, because this is the way that it's constructed in the Greek, being built, okay? Because we are you ever want to know why somebody has the last name Livingston? Well, that means living stone. It's an old Christian last name. We are living stones in the temple of God. Where is the dwelling place of God? The dwelling place of God is in us, in his people. Okay, he's indwelled us by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to permanently be a resident within us, always walking with us. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So, and that's why, you know, when people go to these holy sites around the world and everything and think that they've increased their Christianity or somehow added something to themselves, the only thing they did is walk into a dang building that they haven't been in before and walked out. They haven't added anything to their spiritual existence. We possess 100% of everything we could possibly have, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, at the moment that we're saved. And so to close, he says, in whom also you are being built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. And so we'll look next week at the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, I believe it is, where we have the two wave loaves waved before the people. They're baked with leaven. And what does leaven represent? It represents sin and false doctrine. What are we? We're sinners, and we operate as, you know, the way we're born naturally, according to false doctrine. And so the church is both made up of Jews and Gentiles. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so therefore it's two loaves, waved, baked with leaven. They represent the church age. Okay? And we'll look at that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once more for these wonderful truths that we find in the Word of God, and how we can learn more about you and about who we are and how we all fit together so that we can really glorify you by preaching the Word of God into a lost world, that souls may be saved and believers in Jesus Christ might be built up into mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.